Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, and in particular chapter 17, and we'll be looking at all of chapter 17, reading all of 17 and trying to focus on all of it. It's a long chapter, and yet at the same time, it's a unit that needs to be kept together, and so we're going to be looking at the entire chapter. So here, God's Word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soco and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels. Of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Benjamin, of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, So shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went up before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistines, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into the forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us this evening. And as we look at a familiar passage, a familiar story, we pray nonetheless, Lord, that you would open our eyes to what is there in your word, and that you would speak your word to us and draw us ever closer to you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we do look at a very, very familiar story, the story of David and Goliath. And as you well know, this is probably one of the best known and best loved stories in all of the Bible, perhaps, or indeed in all of literature. But though it is a well known passage of Scripture, the major emphasis in this passage is often missed, or perhaps not missed, but at least not emphasized in the way it should be. You often hear about David and his bravery in standing up against this massive giant of a man, Goliath. And there certainly is bravery. There certainly is faith on David's part. You hear about application, about how you should be brave as you face giants in your life. And there is that is a proper application, if you will. I don't deny that David was brave, and I don't deny that application that I mentioned. However, the real focus is not on David, but on the glory of God. Now, to be sure, David's faith in the Lord led him to his brave stand. Yet the central point is not, be brave like David, but the glory of God. You see, in challenging the armies of Israel, the covenant people of God, Goliath was ultimately, as David points out in this passage, defying the living God. Goliath's boast was an affront not to the armies of Israel, but to the God of Israel. And in this stand, the future king on whom the Spirit of God rested took a strong stand. The Lord gave David the victory. Last week we saw the result of the Spirit departing from Saul and the distressing spirit afflicting him. Now we see the result of the Spirit of God that came upon David, as it said in that passage, from this day henceforth or forward. As David stands up, not because he's a brave man, but as he stands up for the glory of God. And so we'll look at three things this evening: the challenge that Goliath brings to Israel, the fact that David accepts that challenge, and finally, the Lord giving the victory. Let's begin by taking a look at Goliath's challenge to Israel. Now, when Jonathan, you might remember, attacked the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14, the Lord gave a great victory then, but that wasn't the end of the Philistines. There was continued struggles, as we see here. And come a certain situation, whatever that was, battle lines were drawn, and you had a mountain on one side with the Philistines, you had a mountain on the other side with the Israelites, and a valley in between where a battle could occur. And that's described in those verses here. In fact, we read about that the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Now this champion of the Philistines, Goliath, was a mountain of a man. Now, since I've come here, I've heard stories of a man who lived here, who I think some might have called a mountain of a man. And I'm referring to Richard. I've heard many interesting stories about Richard. I remember one story about him going into some automotive shop with an engine underneath his arm and laying it down on the counter. I mean, I would have liked to have seen that. I would have liked to have seen the face on the man who was at the auto shop when some guy came in with an engine under his arm. I remember hearing the story of Richard and the mail truck that rolled over and he picked up and put back on its wheels. And when asked about what was troubling him, it was not the fact of flipping the truck back over, it was picking up the pennies that were used for stamps. Richard must have been a big guy. In fact, I should have asked Garrett ahead of time how tall he was. But regardless of that, even Richard paled in comparison with Goliath. Goliath was, we're told here, 6 cubits and a span. Now, those weren't accurate or precise measurements. A cubit was basically the length from your elbow to your hand, and so approximately a foot and a half. So 6 cubits, foot and a half, we're talking 9 feet. A span was the distance between your thumb and your pinky when you stretched out your hand. So we're talking what? 6 inches, 9 inches, something like that, half of a cubit. So Goliath here is somewhere in the area of 9.5 feet. The man was huge. A huge man. And his strength must have matched his size. Because if we look at the armor that he had on, the armor he was wearing was probably in the area of converting the 6,000 shekels. We're talking 150 pounds of armor. 150 pounds. Now, I don't know how old David was at the time exactly. He's a youth. But you kind of wonder, perhaps Goliath's armor weighed just as much, if not more, than David. Not only that, he had a spear with a head that weighed 15 plus pounds. I say this was a walking fortress. This was a walking mountain. And this mountain of a man had a challenge. Israel was to send a champion to meet him. And the battle would be one-on-one. Winner take all. Verses 8 through 9 say this, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.'" And after that challenge was issued, he went in and on to taunt Israel. "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Now, in defying the armies of Israel, we have to realize that he was defying the armies of the covenant people of God. Therefore, he was defying the armies of the living God, as David would go on to explain. And so what did Israel do in the face of this challenge? Did they say, "You will not defy the living God"? No, they started shaking in their boots. There was no one to come forward to face Goliath, even though he defied the living God. Although they're not really recognizing that. They're not saying that. David will say it later. What they see merely before them, is not a man who's defying God, but they're seeing a walking fortress. And nobody wants to go out against this man. And if you think about it, you wonder why. Wait a second. Didn't they want the king for what purpose? Who would defend them against the nations? And what kind of a man did they choose? According to 1 Samuel 9, a man who was taller than the rest from shoulder up. So Saul was no little guy, if you will. Saul was a big man as well. Maybe Saul was Richard's size, I don't know. But so much for putting your trust in men or in your king. Perhaps they were learning that lesson. Perhaps they were thinking back to that. Well, wait a second. Hopefully they would at one point. And even Jonathan, who had this great bravery earlier on, he now, we don't read anything of him coming forward. See, the men of Israel really needed to hear the words that were told to Samuel in the last chapter, when a king was anointed. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now, yeah, that was at a particular context, but nonetheless, man looks at the outward appearance. That's what Israel was doing. That was what they saw, and what they saw alone. A massive fortress or mountain of a man. And that's it. Purely outward appearance. But as we'll see, David's perspective on the whole matter is a lot different. And in the next verses, we see that David comes and he takes up the challenge of Goliath. In fact, as you will see, David never refers to this man as a giant. What does he refer to him as? An uncircumcised Philistine. That's how David's looking at this. Now, at this point, David's not a soldier in the battle. His three older brothers are there following Saul, but at this point, David's still too young. Now in chapter 16, we did read of David becoming an armor bearer for Saul. Perhaps it seems like that was just an honorary position because Saul was so pleased with him, because David doesn't appear to be there. He's not there with Saul as an armor bearer at this point. in an official and actual capacity. But David would go back and forth from ministering to Saul, going back to his father, tending the sheep. He had dual duties, if you will. And in all of this, Goliath taunted Israel. And he did it 40 days, morning and evening, day after day after day. And at one point, Jesse, David's father, wanted to send David to his brothers with food. Everything seemed just so casual, if you will. Yet, here's God working behind the scenes. Here's God bringing David to the point where he would hear this boast of the uncircumcised Philistine and do something about it. But from David's perspective, or from Jesse's perspective and David's perspective at this point, what's he doing? He's simply going to bring some grain and some bread to his brothers and some cheese to some officers in the army. He's just running an errand. And yet, amazing how God is in control of even these little things, working it out, orchestrating it so that David is going to be at the right place at the right time. We read, David rose early in the morning, I'm at verse 20, left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of Israel, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. David witnessed the taunt of this mountain of a man, and he witnessed the fear that came over Israel when this man came out with that challenge. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were not just afraid, dreadfully afraid. And the men of Israel, they're talking, and they're talking about what Saul has promised. Hey, if anybody kills this man, Saul is going to make him rich. Not only that, he'll give his daughter. And to add to what we were talking about this morning, tax-free status for the father's house. That sounds pretty tempting, huh? Maybe some of you would even want to take up Goliath for that one, huh? David asked, well, what's going to be done for this man? They tell David what's going on, what's been promised. And David seems quite surprised that no man has taken a stand at this point to go up against Goliath. In fact, it's really at this point where we see that David is beginning to have this interest himself to go out against Goliath. Now remember, Goliath was a walking mountain just about, and David was a teenager, most likely. And notice right away, David has the right perspective, the right way to look at the situation. He sees Goliath as an offense to the honor and glory of God. Verse 26 and following, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, this isn't youthful pride on David's part. It's not, I'm big now, I can handle this. Nor do we see a lust for the reward. You know, my dad would really like tax-free status. Or I wouldn't mind being made rich. Now, I'm not saying David didn't think about it at all, but what his chief concern is this. This is an uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of the living God. That's what motivated David. That's what concerned David. It was all about the glory of God. David's older brother knew that David was thinking about getting involved here. thinking at least that he wanted to see the battle. And so the older brother Eliab, he belittles him and he accuses his little brother of pride. His anger was aroused against David and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" You see, you're not that great. Who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are, David? I know you're prideful. I know you just want to see the battle. And you're talking like a big man here. And it's time for you to just back up and get on out of here." And David gives an answer that sounds like the answer that just about any little brother would give to a big brother who's accusing him falsely. "What have I done? What have I done now?" You see, David is concerned again with the glory of God. Eliab here is filled with pride, and that's why he's accusing David of being filled with pride. In fact, that's often the way it is, isn't it? Somebody's ready to point out the pride in somebody else or perceive pride when they themselves are the one that is struggling with the pride. You see, it wasn't that David was jealous of Eliab. It was Eliab was very jealous of the stand that David made. David had the right attitude. It's just that Eliab wasn't brave enough, wasn't faithful enough to the Lord to make such a stand. From there, we see David reporting to Saul because these words that David was spoken, it was going around the camp, the word gets to Saul. Saul wants to see this man, this young man who wants to do this. David wasn't going to let his brother keep him from doing what is right. And actually, he's not going to let the king keep him from doing what is right either. In fact, one commentator said basically David had two Goliaths to get through before he got to Goliath. He had his brother and he had Saul. Well, David tells the king, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And I really wonder what went through Saul's mind. I mean, we know part of it because right away, Saul says, "You're not able to do this. You're just a youth. You're just a kid. And this man has been a warrior since he's been a kid." But I think maybe the first thing that went through Saul's mind was something like, "Ha!" But David didn't listen. He still had the right perspective. He goes on to explain, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after that and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I grabbed it by its beard and I killed it. Your servant is killed," he says, "both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine," notice again what he's calling him, "uncircumcised Philistine, will be like one of them." Why? Because he's defied the armies of the living God. Then he goes on to explain, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So what David's doing here is he's pointing out he has some fighting experience. He's fought against wild beasts. We're talking a dangerous situation here. And now this uncircumcised Philistine was coming against God's people. Now, you got to see the connection as well. David was what? A shepherd who protected the sheep. This uncircumcised Philistine was coming against the sheep. God's sheep, God's people. And David said the difference will be nothing. God will deliver this man into our hands, into my hands, just like he's delivered lion And just like he's delivered bear, I've protected the sheep before. Literally speaking, God will be with us now. And you see, David's boast wasn't, I'm a big man, I can handle this. His hope wasn't in his abilities, although he pointed out he had experience, but his hope was in the fact that God has delivered in the past. When I protected the sheep, God will deliver again. His hope wasn't in his abilities. You see, sometimes when we're young, and even when we're old, but when we're young, we have this prideful idea that nothing can hurt us. And that seems to be amongst many youth until all of a sudden something happens and we get knocked on our behind. Then we get a little bit wiser. But that's not the case with David. You got to remember the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And in David's sight, this man was not a 9.5-plus-foot giant. This man was an uncircumcised Philistine who was defying the armies of the Lord. And he'd be just like a bear or a lion as he came against the sheep of God's pasture. David was convinced that the Lord would grant deliverance, and that's the right perspective. That doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we can't get hurt if that's our perspective. We can. However, we can be assured that God will always be with his people. And so David and the rest of Israel were looking at the same problem, if you will, from two different perspectives. The people, what they saw was not an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of God. What they saw was a 9.5-plus-foot mountain of a man with this armor coming out, a walking fortress. That's what they saw. They didn't look at the situation, if you will, theologically, as David did. David looked at the situation theologically, and what he saw was not a walking fortress, but a man defying the armies of God. A Philistine, and more so, an uncircumcised Philistine who had no right to stand up to God's army. That is the right perspective. And we can learn from this. When we face issues or trials or questions, we need to remember the Lord. Now, I don't mean that if you remember the Lord, that this is somehow a magic charm that will make things go all easy and right for you. That's not the point. But it does instruct us in how to view the situation, in how to view the problem. It gives us confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. The disappointment is that far too often, if someone were to hear our thoughts or our words when trouble came our way, could they tell that we served the living God? Would they know it from our thoughts? Would they know it from our words? Would they know it from our actions? Yeah, I know they can't read our thoughts. I'm just saying if they could hear our thoughts. And notice, too, what gave David courage in the present trial. It was remembering the past. I've been a shepherd. And God delivered lion into my hand. God delivered bear. God's been faithful. Courage for the present often comes as we remember God's faithfulness to us in the past. And that's what David's doing, viewing things theologically. And that's what we need to do in life. We need to view all of our problems, if you will, theologically. Who says theology has nothing to do with everyday living? It does. Look at what it did for David. We also then read verse 38 and following. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had.
and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David didn't fit right into the armor that Saul was giving him. He wasn't used to it either. So what did David do? He didn't go out as a soldier. He went out as what he was, a shepherd, with his very staff in hand, with his sling in hand, and went out in that fashion. Only this time he wasn't protecting literal sheep, he was protecting the sheep of the Lord. And as we sang in Psalm 80 and will sing in Psalm 23, we know very well that the Lord is the shepherd of his people. And Jesus, of course, in John chapter 10, calls himself the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And here what David is doing as he goes out against this mountain of a man as a shepherd. He's foreshadowing. He's picturing the work of Christ. But yet he's only merely a shadow, because where David is going out with some weapons, Christ took no weapons, nor did he go out to fight. Christ went out to die for the sins of his people, and he did not back down. In fact, the good shepherd would go, and he would go against a bigger giant than Goliath, as he went against our sin and conquered it, as he went against the wrath of God and bore the wrath of God in our place. And what happens in the battle here? Well, the Lord gives victory to David. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Goliath obviously didn't see David as any threat. In fact, he viewed it as a joke. I mean, David had, what did he have in his hand? His shepherd's staff. "What do you think, I'm a dog that you can come to with me just like a little stick? I mean, what do you think you're doing?" And to Goliath, this was all a joke. David didn't back down, and so Goliath says, "Well, I'm going to feed your flesh to the beasts of the field, or the birds of the field and the beasts." And David responds to that. Isn't it amazing? Here is this little boy. Little boy, I don't mean like a little boy, but a boy yet, probably a teenager, comes back and he responds like this: "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I mean, David goes beyond Saul. Saul's saying, I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the beasts. David says, "I'll take your head and I'll give the whole camp of the Philistines to the birds." Why? Because I'm that great? No. Because the Lord has delivered you into my hand. And why? So that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Again, what's it all about? The glory of God. That the earth may know, that you Philistines may know, that there is a God in Israel. And we all know what happened. The fight lasted only a moment. David put a stone in the sling. Through the stone, it struck Goliath in the forehead. In fact, it's very descriptive here. I mean, the forehead was broken. The bones were broken and the stone sunk into the forehead. Then David ran over, stood over the Philistine. He took his own sword and cut off his head. God guided that stone And it hit Goliath in a vulnerable part. I mean, think about it. Goliath was wearing 150 pounds of armor. He had a helmet on. Yet the stone struck him right in an open spot in the forehead. Goliath fell immediately to the earth. Then David took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. And I want you to think about something. What do you think Goliath looked like at that moment, falling face down to the earth and now with a missing head? Remember anything else earlier on in the book of 1 Samuel here? How about Dagon? The statue of Dagon fell over on its face before the ark of God and the head broke off. Goliath was just like his God, dead. But what was made clear? There is a God in Israel. God is with his people. The Philistines' hero and their God was dead. And they knew that there was a God in Israel. God gave his people the victory. Now the men of Israel at verse 52, and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and wounded the Philistine, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'araim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And then the chapter ends with Saul asking whose son David was. I mean, Saul goes to his commander. Abner, do you know who this guy? Who is the father of this man? Abner doesn't know. Now, some at this point think, well, wait a second, is this a contradiction in the text here? Because in chapter 16, Saul certainly knew who David was. And how is this? Well, Saul knew who David was. But Saul was concerned with what? Saul was concerned with David playing the harp. It didn't matter who David's father was. But now, Saul made a promise, didn't he? Not only would he make the man rich, give his daughter in marriage, tax-free status for the father's house. Saul needed to know officially now who the father was. So no contradiction, if you will. David killed Goliath, and now it was pertinent for Saul to find out who David's father was. And I want you to see as well, from this day forward, David came closer and closer to the throne. Again, we see the sovereignty of God here. I mean, we saw that sovereignty of God in the last chapter when David was brought into the courts of Saul, playing his harp, brought him one step closer to the throne. And now here, through his father saying, hey, go find out how your brothers are doing and bring them some bread, it led to this. Here is God bringing David closer and closer to the throne, and his popularity, obviously, is going to start growing incredibly in Israel. But the point of the passage is not, as I said in the beginning, first of all, that David was brave. Yes, he was. But the point is the glory of God. And I want to share with you some application from one of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, who says this. David essentially says to Israel and to us, Yahweh's reputation is at stake. That matters to me. That matters enough to risk my life for it. Can we say that? Is that our vision, our point of view? What situations are there in our own day, in our own various worlds, where we can clearly see God's honor at stake? Can we say that that matters to us more than our advantage or reputation or security? These questions may not often be answered in great, breathtaking scenarios where Philistines and Israelites by the hundreds look on. More often it will be in the pastor's study when he tells a couple he will not perform their marriage ceremony because in doing so he would be uniting a professing Christian with from all that he can discern an unbeliever. It may anger the couple. It may anger the family. The family may leave the church. My reputation or Yahweh's honor? Or will it be with an associate at work who uses God's name and that of his son as though they were punctuation marks? And you take him or her aside, confront the person about the matter, explaining that offending you does not matter, but offending God will. Will that person think worse, or think you worse than weird? Might you not face ridicule for your efforts? And yet, whose honor matters? In 1 Samuel 17, the promised king defeats the enemy of his people. He had to do it for the enemy derided Yahweh. Yahweh's honor, his glory, must be upheld. If Yahweh is to have his glory, his enemy must be silenced. And brothers and sisters, may we be a people concerned for the glory of God. Let us, as we said this morning, give unto God the glory due his name by giving of our whole selves in service to him, by taking a stand where stands need to be taken, by being bold with sharing the gospel, regardless of what others are going to think or what others are going to say. What is chief importance is the honor of God's name. May it be to us more and more. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for who you are. You are glorious. And we thank you, Father, for David's concern for the glory of your name. And we pray that you would make us more and more concerned for the glory of your great name. And we thank you, Father, that we have a shepherd who went out against a great enemy and laid down his life, but in so doing defeated that enemy. We thank you, Father, that our sins have been paid for by what Christ has done. And again, Lord, work in us and make us more and more concerned for the honor of your name. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.